broke up with them, became the crazy person. It's this godlike status of love. It makes you nuts. And it really is just this bogus candy-coated lie that finding that one and only special someone will complete you in life. Jerry Maguire, you complete me, right? But it really does. When you put it at that level and that status, it can leave you empty, disillusioned, definitely disappointed. And it can leave you unhealthy and even heartsick. And you know, this also sends a destructive message to singles. And I spent like the majority of my life being single, so I remember this intense pressure. And our culture makes you think that there is something missing in your life until you're in a relationship. And more often even, what is wrong with you if you're not? Like, I'm not in a relationship. No one wanted to marry me, so something's wrong with me. And that is like, number one, it's a lie from Satan, number one. But number two, it can be very damaging. And what we find out in our culture with this big push is romantic love suddenly becomes like the center focus of our lives. And we've downloaded every dating app out there and constantly swiping. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, congratulations. Thank God you missed that in the generation of swiping dating apps. But it becomes obsessive and ridiculous, and you're just checking your phone. Come on, everybody, tell me if you know what I'm talking about. I mean, just constantly message after message. By the way, Brad and I did meet on a dating app. It's true. We were matched on two different websites. It's true. Yeah. So anyway, there can be success in that, but it does work, okay? But it shouldn't be our primary focus, swiping. I mean, people during service are like, no. Okay, it's fine. All right. All right. So we become obsessed with finding that person because we think happiness and completeness comes with finding that person. And it's easy that this romantic love can start to slip slowly onto the throne of our heart, which was meant for one person, which is Jesus, right? Our first love was never meant, the throne was never meant to be a love seat. Love seats sit two people. Throne of our heart, one person. But what I found out in doing this little digging, I was getting a love seat on my heart. And so Pastor Sherry had to do some adjustments. So it's easy for the idea of romance, the idol of romance, let's just say that, to sweep us off our feet. You know, all right, for you guys, generationally, I'm going to hit some generations here, and I love throwback music. Like invite me to your wedding because I just want to dance. I will be the first one on the dance floor and the last one off to all your throwback music. So maybe your jam is a little Barry White going on. You know, maybe, you know, I'm 40, so maybe it's a little Boys to Men. How many slow dances in high school were just Boys to Men, okay? Yeah, thank you, right? All right, or for more modern ones, The Weeknd. Just being honest, okay? And so suddenly you feel that music playing and your heart starts pounding and your palms start sweating. And then, you know, the Katy Perry, your love is like a firework. It's like blowing up in your heart. And the cheesy made-for-TV romance movie of that line from Jerry Maguire, which is the greatest lie of all times, is you complete me. I think we as a society are in love with the idea of love. You know, this frolic off into the sunset, forget all your troubles. The highest life fulfillment is I found my one and only special someone. But then for all you people that have kind of made it a little longer in life, maybe have a couple of gray hairs, which I don't have gray hairs, never have. I've been, you know, highlighting my hair since high school, so nothing has changed, as my hairdresser tells me. But as you get them, you start to realize, that, you know, as the harsh realities and the storms of life hit in any relationship, a wonderful relationship, there's this wake-up moment when you realize that this human being that you've found and you've put all this pressure on falls incredibly short of being God. Falls incredibly short of completing you and bringing fulfillment and keeping you happy. No human being, no matter how wonderful they are, no how healthy of a relationship you're in, will complete you and fulfill you. No human deserves that much pressure either. And if you find that you're in a great relationship and you're still putting that kind of pressure on someone, that truly is an idol in your life, and it is only going to hurt them and you. So when you finally realize that only Jesus can fulfill us and complete us and make us happy, only Jesus can be my first love, says in the word, he fills us all in all. In him is my completeness, my fulfillment, my joy, my love, my peace is in him alone. Everything else is the icing on the cake, right? That's when you become truly free and liberated. That's when that crazy backbreaking pressure on every relationship, whether it be a family, a dater, or the person you're married, that's when the pressure just lifts. And then the human romance comes off the throne of our heart. That person is finally removed. Today we are unmasking and dethroning the idol of false god, romance, and relationships. And I'm going to hit every aspect of the spectrum from dating to spouses to siblings to parents to children. And that's going to be a tough one for some people. Your marriage will thank you later. So 1 John 5 verse 21, I love the Amplified Bible. It says, keep yourselves from idols, false gods. And the Amplified Bible goes on to define it, from anything and everything that would occupy the place in your heart due to God. From any sort of substitute for him that would take first place in your life. That means the first thing or person you go to when you're having a bad day, the first thing or person you go to when you're feeling insecure, when you're feeling heartbroken, when you're feeling a sense of loss, because, you know, this is a tough day for a lot of people. There's a lot of loss of loved ones. You think about those things, past loves, the one that got away, or even the person that they went on to be to heaven far earlier than they should have. And we go to certain things to kind of mask the pain. And we put pressure on certain people to fill that part of our heart. So I want to say this, we have to acknowledge that God has wired most of us, pretty much everybody, for intimate fellowship. You know, there are those people let me put it this way. If you have a desire in your heart to be married, God has a person for you. Just being real. You know, sometimes you're like, I don't know. But if that's a desire in your heart to share your life with someone, God has a person for you. And I honestly believe in people make choices, and God will rework all things together for good. So if something happened with that one person, you don't think your life is over, God will bring another person. He's so beautiful like that. So I just want to give you a little hope on that. But he did wire our hearts for intimate fellowship, to connect with people, to find a person that will compliment you. So if you get to know my husband, Brad, I absolutely adore him. I really do. I'd just do anything for him. He is my opposite and my compliment in so many ways. But he does not complete me. Does that make sense? So that's Jesus' job. And if I put that kind of relationship on my spouse or a child or a parent in your life, it will break down that relationship because it is literally impossible. Romantic love and relationships are a good thing, but when we make it our whole purpose for our life, it becomes an idol, a false god that we look to for security, that we put our hope in, our future in. You know, sometimes like a breakup and you go, I just feel like my whole hope for my future just. Well, we have put that relationship in the place of God. Anything that you put your hope in, that you sacrifice that much of your life for, to obtain, to hold on to, the pressure you put onto it. Maybe we have allowed this gift from God, a relationship, to replace him. We look to someone or something other than God to complete us, to define our purpose in life. Many people allow their children to define their purpose in life. And let me tell you, it will break your marriage faster than anything. It's pointless, it's fruitless, it won't work. We were made and created to only find true fulfillment in him. So your relationship with your spouse is a wonderful, precious gift from God, but it was never meant to replace the relationship with the giver. Your children are an absolute gift from God, totally ordained from him. Every child is a gift. I don't care where on the timeline it happens. They are sent from God. But they are never to replace the giver as your first love. So when we make some other relationship or some other person in our lives our source of happiness, joy, fulfillment, contentment, it will always be eventually soured in disappointment. Can lead to bitterness. We see this in marriages. When you allow someone else to kind of get on the throne of your heart, your focus off God, it will let you down eventually. So if you look to someone, whether they're your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your spouse, your children, your best friend, and you think, I want you to complete me. I need you to fulfill me and make me happy, to save me from this purposelessness that haunts me in my life, to save me from my addiction, to save me from my loneliness, to be a source of significance in my life. You are telling that person, I want you to be my God. And it is way too much to ask. It is way too much pressure to put on someone. And if you really love them, you would not put that pressure on them. You're like, well, I've never said that out loud. But they can feel it. They can feel it because they've worked really hard all day and they are paid in customer service or to like take care of customers and put out all these fires and keep all these people happy. And they go home exhausted and they look at their spouse and the spouse is just looking at them with these eyes like, need you to make my day better because the children are driving me crazy. That is not their job. And that pressure can be backbreaking for many relationships. You know, pressure over time will cause cracks to form, fractures, and even breakdowns. So like all idols, the god of romantic love promises big, but it does pay off in pain, disappointment, disillusionment. How many times has the god of romance left you brokenhearted? The truth is, we are made for a far deeper love. We were created the God-shaped hole in our hearts that only Jesus can fill. And yes, that sounds cliche, but I'll tell you, it is 1,000% true. All that can really fulfill us is the love of God in the end. That deep void of loneliness that you feel sometimes, that is your heart crying out for this need to reconnect with your Creator, your first love, Jesus Christ. And sometimes we shove people in that. We shove a relationship in that. We shove even a child in that, that aching loneliness void, and it won't work. It might temporarily, but I think it's also the illusion that we create with that pressure will also always break it down. Jesus yearns to give us the love that we've been searching for in every other area of our life. So Ephesians 3, 17 through 20 says this, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that being rooted and established in love, may the power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ. To know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And when we get this straight, when we get him back on the throne, when we get him first, when we start just receiving that unconditional love, guess what can really happen? You will start to see miracles overflowing in the relationships of your life. Because verse 20 says, now that we got that straight, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we dare ask, think, or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. As fantastic as human love is, it can never substitute for that kind of Jesus love. That place in our hearts, that the heart-shaped void, the God-shaped, Jesus-shaped void, it is not mate-shaped, it is not child-shaped, it is not family-shaped. So to make this personal, as I was digging through things in my heart, like I absolutely adore my husband because sometimes in a place of rejection and in a place where you've been rejected in love, sometimes, how do I say this, we realize how much only Jesus can fill us in that, right? And I absolutely adore my husband and love him. And I was just realizing in my adoration for him sometimes, I will just drop everything, like, oh, you want cookies? I'll bake cookies. You want steak? I'll bake steak. You know, do you want to just hold hands and frolic? I will do that. I like love you so much. And you know, I got married in August, so this is the phase we're in. But God, it's the phase. But also, I just realized of recent, and I'm trying to laugh because I don't really want to share the story, but that's okay. Of recent, I was also examined. There was something else that was sneaking on the place of my heart, the love seat of my heart. You know, there's really no good words and no way to go into it, and I shared just a little bit about it in December, but there's really not good words to express what it's like to go through a miscarriage the week before your 40th birthday. It's really hard, and there's a pressure that society puts on you You know, you turn 30 and they're like, hey, you better hurry up. There's no perfect person out there. You better hurry up and settle down with somebody. You know, clock's ticking. And, you know, society puts this pressure, not only that you need to be married, but then you need children, because that is what your purpose in life is. And that is the end all fulfillment of all things. And, you know, as soon as you get married then, you know, I got married at 39, that's the very first thing on your mind. It's like, oh, we need to create a family, you know, clock's ticking. And this pressure happens. And, you know, going through a miscarriage, it was really tough. And I'm struggling through this because it's hard. Anyway, as I was asking Jesus to heal my heart from that incredible disappointment and loss, and that was from Satan, period. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. All children and family is divinely orchestrated and created and commissioned by God. But as he was healing that place of deep disappointment, he showed me that in my incredible, intense desire to have a baby, to fulfill that part of my life that I've always wanted, a big family, that I allowed that to come onto a love seat next to him in my heart. And he said, let me just adjust this desire, a godly desire, so I can heal your heart. So you're not going to get stuck in this grief and this loss, and this will not define who you are. Just a part of your story. And when I allowed that to get adjusted, where my first love and desire was just for him, healing just came in like a flood, and the strength and the faith and the promise and the promiser above all things that he will restore and he will heal and he will bless, because that's his character, it's his nature. Isaiah 61, when the thief comes to steal, God says, hey, double for your trouble, I will restore all things. But I had to get my faith and my love back in him for that reality to set. Otherwise, I know people that can get stuck in grief and pain and even anger towards God. Take them out for a decade. I didn't have that kind of time. I have a wonderful husband and a beautiful church and a youth group and a family. And it was time for that to get back in the right seat of my heart so I could do what I was called to do, be with him. And all these things overflow. You know, these hidden idols, as I was examining these things, of relationships and family. It's going to be a tough one. So we're going to do a heart check survey. Everybody, don't raise your hand. But in your heart, just like check when this hits you. So a survey to find out where these idols may lie. Are you disappointed in your love life? Do not raise your hand. You're going to get smacked, okay? If you are single, maybe you feel like your life is somehow incomplete or there's something wrong with you because you don't have that person. And maybe you become so focused on finding that person that you are not focused enough on just spending time with Jesus so he can recreate you into the person your person needs you to be, healthy, to have a healthy relationship. If you are married, if you find yourself constantly disappointed in your spouse, do not raise your hand. Do not raise your hand. Do not raise your hand. But it's like no matter what your spouse does, they just do it wrong. They get the right timing. They forgot to bring the milk home. They forgot to take out the trash, you know. Forgot to tell you you're beautiful. You are not fat in that dress. You know, spouses mess it up sometimes. Constantly disappointed.
You're beautiful.
Thank you. Love him. He's so good. He's great. He's great. I love my husband. I'm in that phase. I love him so much. You know, we allow ourselves, we keep that spouse on this pedestal, and you don't think they're on a pedestal because they're always disappointing you, but really they're on the throne of your heart because you are looking to them to make you feel special, to make you feel fulfilled, to keep you happy. Listen, a lot of women are work-based after a while because it's like, you don't love me unless you did the laundry and then you mowed the lawn and you don't love me unless you do these things, you know? And that's not the case, all right? Because if you allow this love seat to get another person up here, that pressure, that disappointment is really, really dangerous because eventually you might start to wonder, I'm so unhappy in this marriage. Maybe this person is actually not the person I was meant to marry. Whew, Satan puts that thought in your brain, but you put that person on the throne of your heart. That's where the breakdown comes. How we answer these questions really reveal where we have put our hope, and what you have put and who you've put your hope in answers the question of who you really worship in the end. The false god, the idol that you go to for comfort, that you go to for happiness, you go to for identity. Some people don't know who they are unless they're in relationship, and they go from relationship to relationship to relationship because they feel incomplete. They don't know who they are unless they're constantly serving this other person. Here's my next question. Who do you sacrifice the most for in life? It's a heavy one. Because whoever you sacrifice the most for has the potential to become your God replacement. Whew, okay. Like I said, this is tough. I like it. Listen, we're that church that we get a lot of, how do we say that? We like interaction, but this one, it's this heavy, and it's like, okay. I know, this is heavy, right? I know. I feel it. I was feeling it going through it. Are we sacrificing more for our children? For the swiper? Are we sacrificing more for our spouse than we are sacrificing our time to spend with him? Are we sacrificing our time in the word, our time with worship, because I need family time? If your family day is Sunday, that's good. Okay, I get it. You know, every once in a while, you know, we're not a legalistic church, but I'll be real. If that's the excuse to not hang out with him, what I'm finding out is God has done a major priority check. Whew. And I just got to get up a little earlier and go to bed just a little bit later. Whew. Spend some time with him. It's heavy. It's okay. Who do you look for fulfillment? Or at least you used to, because you've suddenly found out they are epically failing and your relationship is strained. That is who you look to for fulfillment. Maybe even the relationship broke down under this pressure. Pressure to make and keep you happy, fulfilled, and satisfied. Is your marriage struggling? Is the pain of that struggle causing you to push God away because you just don't want to talk about it? Or are you so focused on fixing your marriage, you forgot to worship him through the storm and stop putting the pressure on them to change, because guess what? We both need to. Real talk. I counsel a lot of people, and I'll tell you, and those get on the phone, it's not their fault, they did this, and they did this, and it's their fault, they're so bad. It's their fault, I'm crazy right now. No, it is not. We just got to put who's on the throne? Jesus back on the throne. Take the pressure off. Whew. Are you so, this is going to be a hard one. Are you so focused on doing the right thing, working really hard and striving to be the perfect mom, the perfect spouse, super mom? That our time and our attention is so consumed with that we have forgotten him. Our identity is to be a lover of Jesus Christ. Revelation 2 verse 4 says, "But I have this charge against you, that you have left your first love. You have lost the depth of love that you first had for me." Relationships are hard, and we know how much it hurts when someone says, "Hey, you're not enough for me. I want to find someone new to fulfill me." I mean, if you've ever been through that, no hands. It cuts deeper than anything you can ever imagine, that I am not enough. You don't love me enough to stay with me. You don't love me enough to fight for this. And God's saying, "You don't love me enough to let me fulfill you. You want to go to another false love. Keep me first." We have to dethrone the idols from the love seat of our heart that was never meant to be shared, so he can bless it. Because if we're not careful, it'll hold up the full delivery of the promise. You know, you've been praying, and God gives you this wonderful person to spend your life with. God gives you this incredible ministry. God gives you this child. God gives you this friend you've been praying for, you know, because you just feel like you've been out alone in the workplace. But if we're not careful, we will allow our hearts to shift, and we start to worship the blessing rather than the blesser. Idols are not defeated by being removed. They must be replaced, reprioritized. Otherwise, it won't work. So we start with the first and second commandments. This is in Exodus 20, 2 through 5, and it says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or any image of anything in heaven or in earth." The Amplified Bible says, "an object of your worship. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord God, am a jealous God, and I will not tolerate your affection for other gods." God has ordained these loves. God has ordained these people in your life, but not to be first, not to replace him. Mark 12, 28 through 31, Jesus reminds us again, we got to get our priorities straight for the blessing to come in. Verse 28, it says, "Now a certain religious scholar overheard them debating. And when he saw how beautifully that Jesus answered all their questions, he posed one of his own and asked, 'Teacher, which commandment is the greatest of all?' Jesus replied, 'The most important commandment is this: listen, O Israel.'" He's like, come on, listen up. "The Lord our God is the one and only Lord. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind." The Passion Translation says, "with all your heart, all your passion, all your energy, and your every thought." Whew, that's a high bar, God. Okay. Verse 31, "The second is this." Number one, number two. Everybody say number one. Number two. "And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There are no other commandments greater than these." So the first commandment was to be first. Second commandment was to be second. So the first one, when we love the Lord God with everything in us, when he is our sole focus of fulfillment and we are not putting pressure on anyone else, suddenly we have enough of that love. We've been freely, we love him first because he first loved us. So we get in the receiving. God, I'm just receiving your love. I was a mess yesterday. Man, I just said the wrong thing. I yelled at that person. I cussed that person. I am terrible at life right now. I'm just blown it. You still love me. Wow, you still love me when I'm a terrible person. He looked for messy, terrible people throughout the Bible. Remember Paul. I love you first. And I'm going to give you this unconditional love. Freely received, freely give. What you have freely received, freely give. You will not have a healthy love to give unless you freely receive his love. And then out of the overflow, everybody say number two. Number two, this is saving your marriage, saving your relationship with your estranged child. Saving your relationship with that parent that has been disappointed in you your whole life and you've been trying to just make them happy. Be proud of me. This will save it. And now you will have the unconditional love to love other people in a healthy way. The system will break down when the second becomes before the first. Whew. We have to love Jesus first. We have to love him the most. We are still called to sacrificially love our spouse and our children. Go read in Ephesians chapter 5 to both lay down our lives sacrificially as Christ loved the church. But we're supposed to love them in a different way, right? Not idolize them. All right, so picture this, and I'm just going to, for the sake of time, make this fast. So I heard a minister talk about this. He said, picture your life as a bicycle wheel. These things that you rode before there was like video games. We rode bicycles. And you should look it up sometime. There's like videos on YouTube of like people going outside and riding a bike. So remember them big wheels, guys? You remember big wheels? Remember, they get the big hill, the big wheel. Okay, so picture the life is the big wheel, okay? And all the spokes coming out are all the relationships in your life. Your children, your parents, your dater, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your spouse, your frenemy, your enemy, your friends, your neighbors, all these relationships. And at the center hub is Jesus Christ and your relationship with him. And he is meant to be the center hub from which all these other relationships will flow and roll in a healthy manner. But the problem is we often just make Jesus one of the other spokes. He's just one of the other loves in my life. And that's when the whole thing gets jacked. It just, you know, you ever get something stuck in your bicycle wheel and just you're done. You're done, man. You just got... The kid comes home and just, I need a Band-Aid. You just need like whole body wrapped. That's how messed up you get, okay? I heard another minister say this. He said, making Jesus and keeping Jesus your first love is a top button truth. So I don't know about you, but I'm not a morning person. I'm getting there. I become an adult when I married one. Like, he's such an adult. Like, wake up at 6 in the morning because he wakes up at 6 in the morning, okay? But I am not my best or most focused self in the morning. So when you're trying to get dressed and you like try to button up your shirt and run out the door to go to work, and then you get to work and then you realize you're like two buttons off, and the whole thing, the whole outfit, no matter how cute you think your outfit is, it's just something's off. The whole thing got thrown up. You look like a mess. You ever made it to work on Monday and everybody's like, what happened to you? Just a mess. It's like one cup of coffee happened to me. That is it. All right. So what Jesus is saying here is when you button me first button, top little button, you get that top little button right, every other relationship falls into place. Every other relationship will get healthy. Now, they might not be healthy, but you will now have a healthy response to them. If you have a family member, no matter what you do, it is not good enough because they will criticize it. You will be able to love them unconditionally, but in a healthy way where I'm not begging and doing everything in my life for their approval and affirmation. Anybody, don't raise your hand. That's right. We're not raising hands. I normally am a big participator. Like, I love the amens and hallelujah. Yeah, that's me. And this is like, we're just crickets in a good way. I get it, because we don't want to get punished later. All right. all right. So let me think here. How do we want to say this here? So when we remove the idol of family as our first love, children as our first love, boyfriend, girlfriend, dater, spouse as our first love, and we get that love seat back to a single person throne, and we put King Jesus back on the throne, then he is actually able to heal those relationships, to restore them in a healthy way, because our pressure, you need to be perfect so I can be happy, has been alleviated. And it just lets the miracle worker come in, because our faith and our love, faith and love flow together, are in the right place. We talked 2 weeks ago, I talked about getting off by one degree, getting off track by one degree. It is a really good time, Valentine's Day, to look at the different loves and relationships in your life, of family, of friends, of loved ones, of relationships, or the desire to have these things, and get it on track of Jesus is my primary focus, my number one love, my source of love, affirmation, fulfillment, completeness in him, and take all the pressure off them. So you don't go crazy when one of them implodes. When we're not totally wrecked and heartbroken because they didn't return, you know, my phone call, and you've been desperate for your parent to just, I'm telling you, I counsel a lot of people with strange relationships with parents. It's like really odd. We'll talk about it a little bit later, the pressure that we put on a child, how that affects the child, how that affects the parent later on in life. We didn't even know they were on the throne of our heart, desperately still trying to get the approval of my father that ran out on me. Why wasn't I good enough for you to stay? Whew, God's my father. And I love and I forgive. My eyes are on you. Given that time and space for God to heal it. Because, you know, sometimes they're not a part of your life because they can't be a healthy part of your life. And that might be okay for the season. And it might take 30 years for God to create that miracle. But my focus isn't on it for my fulfillment and my happiness. It also changes the kind of people you date when you let that relationship get healed up by God. All right. Whew. Okay, so once again, it's not about loving your kids or your spouse or the person you're dating or your best friend. less, it's about loving them differently. In a healthy context of Jesus is the first of the unconditional overflow, right, of love. All right, let's look at Abraham. So everybody go ahead and turn to, let's see, this is Genesis 22. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. We're lighting it up a little bit. Okay, Father Abraham had a journey to remove idols from his life and his heart so he could fully inherit the complete blessing. And I kind of have to time crunch this story a little bit. I mean, I was chopping out notes. I had 16 pages of notes. It's crazy. All right, so what would you do if God asked you to prove that your love for him was greater than anything and anyone else? What would you do? So first of all, you know, Abraham went on this journey where he was called to leave his parents. Sometimes you got to leave kind of that, leave your father and mother and cleave, leave and cleave, okay? You have to kind of leave that so you can become who you are called to be, right? Growing up. And he had to leave the idols of his parents. That's a story I didn't even have time to get into. Don't even have time. So he kind of left that. He's like, okay, God, I'm following who you've called me to be. All right. And God promised him that he would give you a son that would birth a nation, and even Jesus Christ would come out of it. And here we are today, Father Abraham, this diversified, beautiful body of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So it's interesting that God, out of all the people in the world that he picked Abraham and Sarah. And this was, he purposely picked a very old couple. He was 75 years old when God made him this promise, and they were barren. And what that means is their bodies could not produce a child, her body in particular. And living a really long time with this heart's desire, and it was intense pressure in a culture, not just to have a child, but have a male heir. You were nothing unless you had a baby and they were a male. So God went out of his way to pick them and say, hey, not only am I going to give you a son, not only am I going to give you what your heart desires, I am then going to bless the blessing and multiply it and birth the nation of Israel. And from that nation, I will bless the world of Jesus Christ where everybody gets in the fam. Everybody gets adopted. We believe in the spirit of adoption. Three of my nieces are adopted. It's just beautiful what God has done. So Abraham was 75 years old when he was given this promise, and that's in Genesis 12. And then in Genesis 21, he's 100 years old when his wife Sarah, at the age of 90, births this child, Isaac. And they had 25 years where God was creating a deep friendship with Abraham as his best friend, a deep love, and a deep faith for this. Now, God picked Abraham to birth this nation of Israel and also many, many nations across the world through this big, beautiful spiritual family of we've been adopted in as Christians, right? So if you are building a really tall building, my dad built houses. How many of you have built something? The number one thing you look at, we were looking at houses. My husband always goes to the basement and he looks at the foundation. Looking for leaks, looking for anybody experience flooding. You know, if there's cracks in that foundation, I don't care how pretty that house is. I don't care how good it looks, how impressed everybody else is. It's not going to work. So he wanted to take a look at the foundation of Abraham before he birthed the blessing, of the next blessing. So he gave him the son, but he's like, okay, now we got to build a whole nation on this. All right, Abraham, where's your first love at? So Genesis 22, verse 2, it says, now this, he said, take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah, which happened to be a three-day journey. So this wasn't a quick rip off the Band-Aid thing. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. So this is the first time I found out, I did a little research, that the first time in chronological order where the word love was used. Interesting. Talk about the deep, deep love that a parent has for a child. Sometimes even deeper, if you know what I mean. Won't even develop that, okay? But we're also tipped off in Scripture that this was only a test. He was just checking the foundation. Hey, I just want to check the foundation. I've blessed you, but I want to bless you more. Can you handle this? Are things in the right order? Am I still your first love? Am I still your best friend? So Isaac was the only beloved son, and he was wanted and loved more than anything with his parents. And I didn't have time to explain this, but Abraham was one of the wealthiest men in the region. God had blessed him beyond measure, incredibly wealthy and rich and well off. God did not ask him to give everything away financially. He didn't say, hey, I want you to give all your businesses away. I want you to empty your bank account. I want you to live in poverty the rest of your life and serve me. He didn't do that because he didn't love money. He didn't love riches. He didn't love his success. Sure, God, everything that I have, you gave to me, no problem. God didn't ask for that. He said, hey, the one thing you wanted the most in life, is it still me? Or has your son gotten on the throne of your heart? Has he taken on a throne position into a love seat? Sometimes the greatest blessings and gifts from God, your spouse is a gift from God, your children are a gift from God, your business is a gift from God. But if we allow that to take the place, the soul, focus, our purpose, our fulfillment, all of our time, can he continue to bless and multiply it? You want to multiply your business? It's God's will for you to multiply your business. You can fund an orphanage. You can actually send kids to camp. You can go give. There are so many needs in this area. God wants you to have enough to be able to not only support your family, but also give to other people, right? These are good things. But if you want the blessing, you got to make sure the blessing's not on the throne of your heart. The gift is more important. It's really easy in society to do that. The giver is more important than the gift. Can you love the gift without worshiping it? Can you keep the gift on the proper shelf? Can you love the gift in such a way that that will cause you to love the giver even more? I have times driving, and I'm just using it because whatever, but you need to know, I love my husband so much. I drive, and I just go into waves of thankfulness and worship to God. God, thank you, because if you know my story, it was really hard. And what Satan stole, God has restored double beyond my highest hopes, dreams, and imagination. But I had to let him fulfill that place in my heart to heal my heart so I could be whole and healthy for a whole and healthy man. And I am so grateful to him. I worship him all more tears in my eyes. Thank you. He works all things together for good. What Satan meant for evil, whatever Satan stole from your life, nothing is broken or missing because he fills us all in all. And the Lord will restore in ways you probably didn't even dream, someone you didn't even expect, because he's good like that. Genesis 22, verse 5. Abraham said to his servant, stay here with the donkey. The young man and I will go over there and worship God, and we will come back to you. So it's interesting. This is defining the word worship. It's also the first time the word worship was used in this context, okay? Defining the word worship means something that you are choosing God over everything and everyone else. It is our choice to worship God. Abraham had faith in restoration that he chose, I will worship you, and no matter what, my faith is God, will restore all things. We will come back. Because he knew his God. God was a giver and not a taker. By the way, that quote was from Job. It wasn't Jesus. Don't even have time to preach that. God is a giver, not a taker, okay? Theologians speculate that Isaac was probably like a young man, a lad, but they think he was right around 18 to 20 years old. So this is interesting, and you can go study that, don't have time. So in Abraham's great faith and love and trust in God raised a son that had great faith and love and trust in God and also his father. And if God told me to do this, okay. Listen, if you're 100 years old, actually 120, I don't know, super old at that point. If you're really old, he had a kid at 100. Sorry, guys, was old as a construct. I'm 40, okay? I'm middle-aged. I'm young, whatever. Okay, you can't wrestle somebody onto the altar. He willingly laid his life down. Isaac did, okay. So Hebrews 11, verse 19 in the New Living Translation says this, Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able and was able to bring him back to life again. The English Standard Version says this, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back from the dead of this willingness. I laid it on the altar. He's the giver. We're coming back no matter what. God, I'm putting this on the altar. I'm getting it right. My heart's right. I am putting you first. I am making the adjustment. You're not going to take this away. God ordained these good things. You just want to bless it. I got to put you first. We are coming out of this, okay? Oh, what do I want to do here? I know for time. Okay, so how do I say this? We're just going to read. We're going to just go to scripture. Okay, Genesis 22. I'm going to talk slow. 6 through 18, because we just need to share the story. God's word is more important than anything, right? So we're going to scripture. So what happened? So Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and gave it to Isaac, his son, to carry. And he carried the flint and the knife, and the two of them went off together. Isaac said to Abraham, his father, "Father, yes, my son, we have flint and wood, but where's the sheep for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "Son, God will see to it that there's a sheep for the burnt offering." This is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice of his only son. Abraham said, and they kept on walking together, and they arrived at the place to which God had directed him. Abraham built an altar, and he laid out the wood, and he tied up Isaac and laid him on the wood. And Abraham reached out and took the knife to kill his son. And just then, an angel of God called him out to heaven, out from heaven. "Abraham, Abraham." "Yes, I'm listening." "Don't lay a hand on that boy. Don't touch him. Now I know how fearlessly, how boldly, how courageously you fear God. You honor him. You reverence him. You didn't hesitate to place your son, your dear son, on the altar for me." Abraham looked up and he saw a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. Abraham took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. The angel of God spoke from heaven a second time to Abraham. "I swear God's sure word, because you have gone through with this and have not refused to give me your son, your dear, dear son, I will bless you. Oh, how I will bless you. I will make sure that your children flourish." Not one, children, multitude, right? "Like the stars in the sky and like the sands on the beaches. And your descendants will defeat their enemies, and all the nations of the earth will find themselves blessed through your descendants because you obeyed me." And the blessing is multiplied. If we can get our heart right, Jesus back on the throne of our heart, first love, we'll raise our children to do that right. That will bless their relationships. They're going to see a marriage done right. They'll get in a marriage done right. And if they're in one that doesn't, they will make that adjustment, right? All right. Hey, you know what? This is getting out of order. I saw my parents work through this. They stayed together. I saw them lean into Jesus. We're going to do the same thing. It reorients, reconstructs, reroots your family tree. So we're going to try to wrap this up in this thought. How to tell someone else occupies the first place in your heart. Have your children become an idol, a false god in your life? Have you allowed your children to control you? If what's going on in your child's life controls if you have a good day, if they don't throw tantrums, if they pass all their classes, if they get into college, if your little quarterback makes a touchdown, that's what it takes for me to feel good about my life and to feel like my life has purpose because all my children are successful and all that pressure is on them. And yes, they feel it. 2 Peter 2:19, "For you are a slave to whatever controls you." Have you become a slave to your children's happiness for your happiness? If there is a family member in your life that consistently controls the emotional climate of your home, if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. Who's on the throne of your heart? Never allow a family member to set the mood and the health and the emotional climate of your family. They're coming before Jesus. What happens when someone else occupies the first place of your heart? And I have some points that might go on the screen, and I'm not going to develop them. But I will say this. If someone else is on the throne of your heart or you're sharing them on the love seat, we will hurt ourselves and we will hurt others. That out of order love becomes destructive. We will love others best when we love God the most. Also, unrealistic pressure happens. When you put your spouse on the pedestal, when you live through your children, when your children are your whole world and you worship the ground she walks on, it will cause a destructive strain on those relationships. If you miss a day fulfilling your spouse's needs and those emotional needs aren't getting met and then they think the marriage isn't working and they go looking elsewhere to fulfill their needs, idolatry can turn to adultery. We need to make sure the pressure is not on them to fulfill us. Jesus fulfills me. His love fills me all in all. Unreachable expectations, the next one. Like I said, people will feel this burden of it is impossible to be good enough. It is impossible to make you happy enough. You know, I've seen this where a parent builds their entire lives around their kid being in the little league. And all of a sudden, oh, we can only get to church once a month. And, you know, we can't really go to, I can't go to the prayer thing. I can't go to a grow group because I got my kid in 50 different, you know, overachieving sports because they need to be really successful in life. And I need a sense of fulfillment and purpose to run them all over town and all my different things. And you forget the one thing. In him. Your kids will break down under that crumbling pressure. We joke about helicopter parents, but I'm telling you, if you are pushing them to be something that you could never be, you're pushing them to do better than you. I made all these sacrifices so you can go farther than me. Why is our measuring line and our success how successful in our own eyes our children are? It will cause them to leave a life where they never feel good enough and they're plagued by insecurity and they're always comparing themselves to people around them. Unreasonable disappointment. If you are looking to a person to make you happy, to fulfill you, to be the spouse that you need them to be, you will be disappointed, and that disappointment will cause you to look elsewhere for fulfillment. And the only one we are to look to is Jesus. Undeserved criticism. I see this in a lot of marriages. They are rationally upset because someone can't be God to them. That sounds crazy to sound out loud. I would never say you need to be my God, but if you are looking to them to give your life purpose, to make you complete, to make you happy. If I'm my worst self because you're your worst self. You start picking apart. No matter what they do, it's not enough. It's not on time. You made my favorite thing for dinner, but it was 30 minutes late. You know, you remembered my birthday, but you didn't get me what I wanted. Just, whatever they do, not enough. You are looking for them to do what only Jesus can do, and they will always fall short. If you find you are constantly criticizing your spouse, your kid, your parent, who is on the throne of your life? Unfair comparisons. If I'm unhappy in my marriage, but my friend is so happy in theirs, obviously this is my spouse's fault. And that's why I'm upset. I've obviously married the wrong person. Unfair comparisons. Creates resentment. You might not say it out loud. They can feel it. Can create bitterness. Negative feelings in your spouse and kids. So I'm going to have the worship team come forward. And right now, I probably hit on a lot of different things. But guess what? He's the healer of all things. So if it hit a nerve in your heart, a pain in your heart, a loss in your heart, we're going to stand up. We're going to just let him fill it. I want to say this. It is time for us to place all our other loves. And I'm telling you, he has ordained love in our life. He has ordained us to sacrificially lay our lives down for our children, our wife, our spouse, our friends, our family, our neighbors, our coworkers. He has ordained these love, but he wants to be the center, not another spoke on the wheel. It is not about loving your family, your spouse, or your children less. It's about loving them healthy, loving them right, loving them because I have received enough love from my Lord, my Savior, my Jesus to overflow into their lives. When we love Jesus first, we are able to love them the best. So right now, I just want us to, like, everybody just close your eyes, and I just want you to see an altar. An altar, if you're unfamiliar with it, it's just this table that people put their sacrifice on to the Lord. And I want you to just close your eyes and anything, any out of order loves, anything that God has called you, anyone that God has called you to love, but if they have gotten on a love seat and Jesus is not the first love, your primary focus for fulfillment, for completeness, I want you to see them land them on the altar. And it's not that God's going to take them away. He's a giver and not a taker. And what it's going to be is just like Abraham, where you lay your children, your spouse, your desires to have a relationship that's healthy, your desires the God desires that he's placed in your heart. And God's going to say, now that I'm on the throne, I'm the king of your heart. I can heal these relationships. I can make them right. I can make them healthy. And not only would I heal it, but I will bless it and I will multiply it and I will save your family tree and I will redeem your life. And out of this healthy marriage, I will make sure your children see a healthy marriage and there therefore will have one. And as we sing this song, I'm going to stop talking so you can start. You can sing it. You can speak it. You can say it. Give it all to him. And let's walk in the blessings of God. Thank you.
I'm sorry when I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sang another song. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. And I'm sorry when I've come with my agenda. I'm sorry, and I forget that you're enough. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. I'm caught up in your presence. I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe. Just want you. And nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you. And nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. Presence. I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. Jesus, you don't owe me anything more than anything that you can do. I just want you. I just want you. And nothing else. And nothing else. Nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else will do. I just want you. And nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else will do. I just want you, and nothing else, and nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you, and nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you. And nothing else, and nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you.
Jesus, Jesus, we love you. Jesus, just say it. Jesus, we love you. With our whole heart is yours. Our eyes are on you. And I thank you for healing our hearts. I thank you. You're healing and restoring broken relationships and making them healthy too. We love you first so we can love them best. And I just invite the altar ministry team just to come forward. And as we dismiss service, if you would like to pray for someone, it said that Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. And your heart may be really in the process of grief, of losing loved ones, of grief of losing a marriage or a child. And he is here, and he is the healer. And they are going to just stand with you at your side and receive all the healing that he bought at the cross 2,000 years ago. And just reconnect with that. And if that's you, I just welcome you to come forward. You are not alone. We are family. Family does life together. And this is a church family. You are not alone in the loss. You are not alone in the grief. You are not alone, period. God has placed you in family, in a church body where we are healthy when we are jointed together, together connected. If you have lost your connection even with church family, maybe you come but you're not connected, it's time to get reconnected with this beautiful, diverse family of brothers and sisters so you do not do life alone anymore. There is nothing broken or missing in your life. He is first, he is the head, but he has put you in context of family to do life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. God, you're so good to us. We love you. Church family, you are loved and you are not alone. And I challenge you on a day like today, God is putting some faces and names that you're to go to lunch with or grab a pizza and just take it home. Invite your neighbors over. Connect with the people around you. God put us in fellowship with him first and with each other. You are not alone. You are loved. Amen. You are dismissed. And like I said, the altars are open. We'll just kind of